Have you ever wondered what is going on behind the scenes? So, for example, you're at the restaurant with your family and with your friends, and you're talking and you're eating and you're laughing and you're just having a good time. But have you spared a thought for what might be going on in the kitchens? It might be chaos out there. It might be very hot. It might be very demanding. What's going on behind the scenes? Or maybe you've been to the theatre and you're sitting in the auditorium and in front of you is the curtain. And at the right time, the actors come out in front of the curtain. There's normally lots of curtains, in fact, aren't there? They keep going open and closing. And you can see what's going on this side of the curtain. But do you ever wonder what's going on the other side of the curtain? Maybe a child actor is going to be coming on. And an adult is with them, consoling them and saying, you're going to be okay. Or maybe another actor got a frog in his throat and he's, you know, having to quickly try and, I don't know what, a cough sweet or whatever, just to get ready. What's going on behind the scenes? Or maybe you're at a wedding reception and you're not on the top table, you're not that important, but you're the top table's up there and you're here and you can see the bride and groom and it's such a romantic occasion. You know, this is about love. It's about, a wedding, a man and a woman falling in love and so on. But did you know that behind the scenes in the restaurant part, in the kitchens and so on, unknown to you, there's a young man falling in love with a young lady working out there, and you didn't know about that, did you? You know, because you can't see behind the scenes. Or perhaps the one that happens more often than ever is you go to a shoe shop and they come and they say, can I help you? And you say, could I try this on, please, in a size 9? And they say to you, I won't be a moment. And it is the biggest understatement of the year. They are an absolute age. You wait and you wait and you wait. And you keep waiting and you keep waiting. And you wonder, why do they take so long to bring your shoes? So all this talk about behind the scenes, you see, I think if you read John's Gospel, it starts behind the scenes. You see, in John's Gospel, there's no reference to the angel appearing to Mary and Joseph. I'm sorry for you who like the Christmas card scenes, but in John's Gospel, there's no manger. There's no shepherds being told, go quickly to Bethlehem by other angels. There's no magi. There's no star. You see, John's Gospel starts behind the scenes way back in eternity. And if you notice, it starts using the very same words as the very first book of the Bible, Genesis. Both books start with the same words, in the beginning. But it's interesting because this New Testament book, which was written later, actually fills in some details which Genesis doesn't give us. So this book starts behind the scenes, not on earth, but before the earth has even been created. So let's take a look behind the scenes. In John's Gospel, we are introduced to someone called the Word. But who is the Word and who are we talking about? John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He only came as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and even though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. And yet, to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. In John's Gospel, we are saying that we are introduced to someone called the Word. Who is the Word? Who are we talking about? Let's read on. Verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. So in this gospel, although we do not have the nativity scene, we see God, the Word, Jesus, becoming flesh, living among us. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Christ Jesus. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." Now, this was John's testimony. This is John the Baptist, of course. This was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to him to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Messiah." They asked him then, "Who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally, they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" So John the Baptist replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord." Now the Pharisees who had been sent, they questioned him. Why then do you baptize if you are not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? John replied, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. This all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. And then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, Look, look, the Lamb of God. That was quite a long reading, but there's so much in it. Have you ever thought about John the Baptist? Who was he? What was he like? What was his goal? What did he really want? Supposing you invited him round for Sunday lunch, what would the atmosphere be like at the table? In our world today, and over the last, 50 years or whatever, when someone wants to become famous, when someone wants to make a name for themselves, in music, for example, or film, so often they accept a role as a warm-up artist, right? What you call a supporting act, an opening act, a warm-up act. They support the main act with the intention of getting their name known, getting their face recognized. They do this with the hope of becoming big. Big, perhaps even bigger than the actual act that they're supporting right now. John the Baptist, he came to prepare the way for Jesus, but he was not a warm-up artist hoping to become big himself. In a couple of chapters' time, in John 3, which we'll look at in a few weeks' time, John 3, verse 30, we read, John the Baptist says about Jesus, He, Jesus, must become greater, I must become less. And I want to look in today's chapter, chapter 1, at what we are told about John, and also about what John says about himself, John the Baptist, of course. So in verse 6, we are told, John the Baptist was sent from God. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. And moving on, we can see what John says about himself. Verse 15. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about," referring to Jesus, "when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.'" If you read in the other Gospels, the accounts of the birth of John the Baptist and the birth of Jesus, the announcement of the birth of John and then Jesus, we know that John the Baptist is some months older than Jesus. So in the physical sense, John the Baptist came first. But what he's saying is, no, because he, Jesus, was before me. Because he's existed forever. We've just been reading. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Through him everything was created. And then later on the Word became flesh. So when the Word, Jesus, came to earth, he didn't start existing when he hit Bethlehem. He had existed since forever. Verse 23, John says, "I am the voice of one calling out in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord." Verse 26, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." And in verse 29, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." So I want to ask you a question. Where did John get it? Where did he get this devotion from? Do you see how devoted he is? Do you see how focused he is? I mean, what about me? What about you? Don't we have side issues that you know, we go off track? But he's so devoted, so focused. This understanding, knowing who he is and who he is announcing. Where does he get it from? What about the insight? Where does it come from? And such courage as well. I mean, you know he ends up being beheaded because of the way he is. Where does he get this courage from? And perhaps more than anything, this humble attitude. As we said, you know, he's come before the Messiah. If you think in terms of like a warm-up act, but he's not asking for any glory or any recognition for himself. In fact, on the contrary, he's saying, "I just need to quietly exit so that the main man, Jesus, Messiah, can come and be seen and be known." So where does he get it from? I want to ask you to answer the question for me. Have a look, please, in Luke chapter 1, verse 15. And I want someone to read to me the answer to the question. Don't read me the whole verse. The question is, where does he get it from? What's the secret? Thank you, Jill. Did you all hear that, yeah? That has got to be the answer. It's got to be the secret. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Because when you think about it, think about the disciples. Simon Peter, James and John, the others, they are in Jesus' school of discipleship, 3 year on the job training, yeah? They're with him for long hours of the day. They eat together. They sleep in the same house. They hear Jesus talking, preaching. They have one-on-one training sessions and so on. And yet they fall into all of the traps that we fall into. Things like pride, yeah? They become proud. Isn't that a time when they want to they want to know who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? There's that time when they want to call down a fire from heaven on a Samaritan village. John the Baptist, who's never benefited from being in Jesus' school of discipleship, because he comes before Jesus even starts preaching, but somehow he's way more faithful than those early disciples. Let me make clear, those early disciples before the day of Pentecost. Because, of course, at the day of Pentecost, the disciples who have been selfish, thinking about themselves and so on, suddenly are transformed. But think about this, John the Baptist. Because God is living in him. What a challenge for all of us to say, yes, Jesus, live in me. Fill me, Lord, with your Spirit. I need you. I can't do it on my own. Moving on. Do you ever feel frustrated in your faith? Do you feel frustrated in your witness? How many of you long for the olden days, the days of Jesus, when everyone believed in him, when things were so much easier? How many of you long for the olden days? You don't. I'm glad you don't. Because the olden days didn't exist, did they? Look at verse 10. Was there ever a time when people easily believed in Jesus? Was there ever an olden days when everyone believed? Look at verse 10. Jesus was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. My friends, we can only become the children of God by grace. We can only receive grace. We cannot buy grace. As I mentioned earlier, I was at this meeting at my mum's church called Coffee Break, and they wanted me to talk. And in fact, then over the lunchtime, I was just talking one-on-one with some of the people. And I said to one of them, the thing is that people reject the gospel because it seems too simple. It seems too easy. It seems too good to be true. But they also reject it because people struggle with grace. There's a sense in a lot of us that we feel we want to earn what we have. We want to be able to say, with these hands, with this work, I've achieved what I have. But you see, that's the thing, that grace, you cannot earn it. And I think that's why a lot of people will reject the gospel. People say, I don't want to receive charity. Charity, what does it mean? Love? You know? I don't want to receive grace, but what a tragedy. We need to be praying for ourselves to really embrace this grace that God gives us, to really embrace each other with the grace that he wants for us. We need to be praying for our world, the people who do not know Jesus yet, that they will receive grace. And I want to move on now to one other subject briefly. Do you remember when I showed you the slideshow last week? We said that this Gospel of John has been highly edited. That is, he had lots of material he could have written about, and he only writes about certain things. It's like every word counts, and you've got to make sure you don't miss it. And it's interesting because John does not record the baptism of Jesus as a narrative. Other Gospels talk about Jesus going towards John and a conversation and then the actual baptism and so on. He doesn't record the narrative, but he does make reference to Jesus' baptism. I don't know if you noticed when we were reading through. Have a look with me, please, in verse 32. John the Baptist then gave this testimony. He said, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him." And we know from other Gospels that that is what happened as Jesus came up out of the water. So surely John, the writer of the Gospel, is making reference here, in the words of John the Baptist, to Jesus' baptism. And then he goes on and says, verse 33, "I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one.'" And I think it's worth just mentioning the baptism of Jesus at this point because it's almost hidden, but it's there if we're prepared to find it. So Jesus was baptized and the Holy Spirit descended upon him. Jesus was baptized as a man. Think about it. It was such a simple act and there were lots of people being baptized by John. But it was such a significant act. You see, Jesus had been circumcised as a baby when he was 8 days old. So he had entered into his parents' religion on the eighth day. His parents had chosen for him when he was a baby under the old system of circumcision. But now, as an adult, he is choosing for himself. A choice that we all have to make and a choice that he made. He chose to do his father's will. Not Joseph, his earthly father. He chose to do the will of his heavenly father. And that is why we love believers' baptism in this church. However old a person is, we encourage all of us to believe and be baptized. We even mention it on our website, on the section of belonging. We're here to help you come to know Jesus. We're here to encourage you to be born again. And if you would like to be baptized, we can help you with that too. Verse 32, John the Baptist gave this testimony. "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on Jesus. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one.'" Here, John the Baptist declares that Jesus is God's chosen one. The definition of one of the Jewish words, Messiah, the one they were waiting for. The next day, verse 35, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, look, look, the Lamb of God." John's gospel starts by looking back into eternity, behind the scenes, and it looks forward to, look, the Lamb of God, Messiah, the Word, living among us.